Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. Listen after the podcast for more information about TPC DeQuincy.
Yeah. Amen. There's nothing like being in the presence of the Lord. David, if you read his life, David went through a whole lot of stuff in his life. But David also said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. I don't want recognition. I don't want notoriety. He said, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty. David saw a lot of beautiful things in his reign as king, but nothing that he laid eyes on could compare to the beauty of the Lord. And the world is not getting any prettier, but Jesus gets prettier and prettier. Every time you go to prayer, you see more of his beauty. You see more of his glory. Amen, amen. Turn with me, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter number 24. Thank you for being in the house of the Lord tonight. We had such a wonderful time this weekend and just anticipated getting back to TPC tonight. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I'm not sure if what I'm going to do is teaching or it's preaching. They've told me that preaching is yelling and teaching is telling. And so I don't know if I'm going to yell or I'm going to tell. They've also told me that preaching is inspiration and teaching is information. So maybe I'll give you some information tonight and maybe I'll give you some inspiration, but I just want the Lord to speak to our hearts. By the end of this service, I just want us to be better than when we came. We're going to begin reading verse number 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Thou shalt go into my country, into my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Preach for a little while from this subject, the mistake of marrying a misfit. The mistake of marrying a misfit. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the power of the Holy Ghost that enables us to receive the word and to apply it to our own life. I'm asking over the next little while, Lord, that you would speak very clearly. Lord, we remove every preconceived idea of what we think you mean, what we think you want, and we just open up our spirit to receive the totality of your word. We thank you for what you're going to do. Can we clap our hands unto the Lord and give God praise? Amen. Lord bless you as you're being seated. The mistake of marrying a misfit. Marriage is probably the most unique union that God ever instituted or put in place. In fact, it's more unique than anything that man could conjure up. Because marriage has the ability and the potential to totally transform each person that is in the union. When you take two people that were raised with different ideologies who think that they're normal, and that how they do it is the right way to do it, and they live under one roof together in marriage, it won't be long before one person is going to start influencing the other person and vice versa. Somewhere in the relationship, there's got to be what they call compromise. Little give, little take. Some battles aren't worth fighting. Some things aren't that important. One guy told me when I got married, he said, son, there's two ways you can live married. You can live right or you can live happy. But I remember when my wife and I, even when we were just dating, I did not realize some things were big deals. You know, they kept some things hidden from me until later on in life. But when my wife and I got married, or before we got married, I would visit their house, my in-law's house, and I would just sit on the furniture. Like, I just sat on the furniture. I didn't think in my mind that you had to sit a certain way on furniture. And one time I went to sit down, and I felt my wife sat down at the time. She was my girlfriend, but she sat down before me, and she threw her hand up and caught my back and guided me down. What in the world is all this? And so she began to talk to me that I was a plopper. A plopper. I didn't even know what a plopper was. But apparently, I plopped on the furniture when I was just sitting down. I didn't know there was more than one way that you sit on furniture. You know what? Throughout that relationship, I've learned. Now, it's my own house now. I can plop, I can jump, and do whatever I want to do. But she had to start influencing me. And you can think in your own mind, you know what it was like when you got married and as time went on, that person that you're with started taking on some of your characteristics and your likes or dislikes and vice versa. And marriage, you influence each other. You influence, you show me a person that says that marriage doesn't change you, and I'll show you someone that's never been married. Because marriage changes your thoughts, changes your ideas. It changes so many different things about you. And you want to see some fireworks. Wait till babies are born in that marriage, and people have different thoughts on how to raise children. And the only difference, really, my mom or dad had is which hand to hold the belt. That was probably about the only difference, but. People think that the way they raise the kids is the right way, and so you got to compromise along the way. And I'm learning now with my daughters that are coming into. My oldest daughter just turned 13 years old a couple months ago, and I'm realizing that you cannot stop the natural desire of a person to want to be in a relationship. I just don't think 13's too young. I'm more like 30, you know. And so my daughter, they're at that point where they start thinking about relationships. And you know what it was like when you had your children start wanting to date people. There are some people that they are attracted to that you just know. There's a parent's intuition. They don't fit. In fact, I know people that say that they've told me about their children's likes and people that they like. They told me this. They said, I prayed that away. They didn't fit. You don't want your child marrying a misfit. You don't want your child marrying someone that you know is going to change them in a totally different direction than what you raised them. Because when they enter into a union, one such as strong as marriage, there's a lot of influence along the way. And that person, if they're a misfit, if they don't fit the values that you raised that child and they don't fit the culture of your family, and there's so many different things that will affect that child until if they do marry them, they'll take them a totally different direction than you raised them. People have made mistakes because they married a misfit. They locked into a union with someone that was totally different than what they were raised. And because they were in a union such as marriage, that marriage influenced them to where they look back over the course of their life and they're at a place that they never thought they would see themselves. We understand why Abraham in Genesis chapter 24 spoke to his servant. He said, "Thou shalt not take a wife unto my son, the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell." He understood that this would be contrary to the plan of God. It was very important that they did not lock into a union with someone that was going to alter the destiny of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It was so important that when we read ahead in Genesis 28, Isaac did the very same thing for Jacob. Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan." It was the same principle that Abraham spoke to his servant. We cannot allow our lineage to lock up with a misfit, because these will alter our destiny. If we form a union with these certain people, they're misfits. They're not in the plan of God for Israel and for the promise. And if we lock up with them, it will alter. Now let's skip ahead to Nehemiah chapter 13. We see Nehemiah speaking these words, and we could hear the devastation in his voice, because he says, "In those days also saw I Jews that had married the wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake half of the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people." Eventually, Israel began to marry outside of the plan and the will of God. And they married the wives of Ashdod and Ammon and Moab. But you don't see the results of those unions right away. But let's look at the next generation. "And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod," which represented the world, "but could not speak the Jews' language," which represented the kingdom of God. In other words, they were more familiar with the things of the world, the misfits that they had locked in union with, than they were the things of God. And there are people that have married misfits along the way. Now, I'm going to draw a parallel, because the misfits that I'm speaking about, it's not flesh and blood, but their mindsets. There are things through the years that people have married in their walk with God. They have locked into mindset, into unions with mindsets. And those mindsets have been passed down from generation to generation. And I'm not coming tonight speaking accusatory about any person. This is observations in the kingdom of God that I have noticed. The first misfit that people have married is the misfit called monument. Now, I'm thankful for the church. We need the church. But the church is the person sitting next to you, not the building you're sitting in. We have to have fellowship with people of like precious faith. In fact, the Bible says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more you exhort one another as you see the day approaching." We need more fellowship, not less fellowship. We need more encouragement, not less encouragement. Your encouragement does not come from your pew. It doesn't come from a building. It comes from the church, which is the people of God that have been born of water and of spirit and are living according to the word of God. But I have seen people who were so married to the monument that if you messed with their monument, you messed with their relationship with God. Now, I'm not expecting anybody to run and shout tonight, okay? So don't think I got false expectations. But I promise you, I don't know what this church looked like before it was remodeled. I'm sure it was beautiful. I never was in it. If I was, I don't remember what it looked like. But I promise you, there was at least one person that when they started remodeling this place, somebody got bent out of shape. I don't know who, and I'm not trying to figure it out. But there was at least one person that had to take his Xanax because their nerves were just messed up. Because we can get so tied to a monument that we think this monument is the totality of God's kingdom. And if you mess with the monument, you mess with their relationship with God. Let me tell you, this kingdom that we inherited, this kingdom of God is not a brick and mortar kingdom. It's a worldwide spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom that cannot be moved. It's a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And if we think that what we see with our eyes is the church, then we're only fooling ourselves. Because they're overseas somewhere having revival in a thatched hut and praying people through and having a move of God, because it's not about the monument. It's about the God that filled our hearts. So watch this. Jesus went out of his way to go to a place called Samaria. The Bible says, it must needs be that I go to Samaria. And when he went, it was the middle of the day. And women didn't draw water in the middle of the day. But there was a woman there that her shame provoked her to go to the middle of the day. And Jesus has sent the disciples away because he knew he was going to minister to someone. So he's sitting on this well, and he asked this woman, give me to drink. And he said, she said, what do you mean? What are you having any dealings with Samaritans? This is totally off protocol. We don't do this. And he said, woman, if you knew the drink that I had, you wouldn't even be worried about Samaritans and Jews if you knew the drink that I had. The drink that I had, you would never thirst again. The shame would be removed. And so here she's talking. He's talking about spiritual drink, and she goes, this well, our fathers worshiped at this well. The monument was what she was so focused on. She was so focused on the monument that she couldn't see the master of the monument. The one that they worshiped was sitting on the well that she worshiped. And sometimes we can get so focused on the monument that we miss out on the master of the monument. It's not about a monument. If they said, we're going to come in and tear this thing down and put teepees all over this parking lot and do small groups, you could still have a move of God in a teepee, because it's not about the monument. It's about the God that we worship. So Jesus was telling her, he said, hold up a minute. I know you're sitting here talking about Jacob's well, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship them. Now, you got to understand the prophetic role of this verse. All throughout their existence, all throughout the Old Testament, generation after generation after generation, everything they did spiritually was tied to a tabernacle. It was tied to a monument. They went and made their sacrifices. And the Lord rolled back the sins for a year. During this discourse, this was not the dispensation of grace. That started after Calvary. That started after the day of Pentecost. This is pre-Calvary. So they were still living under the law. And Jesus was prophesying, and he said, woman, there's going to come a day when we're not going to need any monuments. We're not going to need any sacrifices, because I'm going to be the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And from this point forward, anybody can worship me anywhere in this world. They're not going to need a tabernacle. They're not going to need an altar to put blood on, because I am going to provide for their sins. Aren't you thankful today that it doesn't matter if you're in your bedroom, if you're in your kitchen, or if you're you're in this building, you can get connected to God. You can feel his presence. You can be touched by his mercy. It's not about a building. It's not about going to a location to feel God. It's not about a monument. So we got to get rid of the misfit called monument. Secondly, we got to get rid of the mistake, of making the mistake of marrying a misfit called ministry. Now, the Lord put in place fivefold ministry: prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And I think that there ought to be a healthy respect for the ministry, and it doesn't matter what role it is. There ought to be just a God-given reverence for the ministry. But here's the mistake that people make. People get so connected to one man instead of the God of the man. Now, people could say what they want. We, because we're human, are attracted to certain personality types. Just look at the person that you married. If you didn't like the personality, you wouldn't have married him. Naturally, we gravitate towards certain personalities. But what happens is we get locked in on a certain, and I love Brother Nealon. I love Brother Nealon. I loved Brother Hennigan from what I knew of him. I love my pastor. I love my former pastor. But what happens is we get so locked in to the man that when something doesn't go right and something happens that we don't agree with, or when that man is removed from that office due to death or moving, then it affects your relationship with God because you're so tied to the man instead of the God of the man. And I have seen people that when the man was removed, they were gone. And I'm not saying they're lost. They may be living for God somewhere else. But if you're tied to the God of the man, then it doesn't matter who fills the pulpit, you're still going to keep walking with God. You're still going to keep praising God. Because there's never going to be a man that fills this pulpit that you're going to agree with every single thing that he does. Not going to happen. In fact, I could tell you of a couple right now. I lost count of how many churches that they've been to because they keep trying to find someone that does it a certain way. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. Doesn't matter who it is. Jesus came down to the earth and people wouldn't follow him. So what makes us think that we're going to do everything right and people's going to follow the past? It's not going to happen. So it ought not be that we get so locked in on a man, but it ought to be that we come to church saying, it doesn't matter if Sister So-and-so's preaching, I'm going to worship God. If Brother So-and-so's preaching, I'm going to worship God. It's all about the God that we worship. In fact, Paul dealt with this mindset in 1 Corinthians. He said, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Sounds like a church. "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I of Christ." In other words, there were certain sections because Paul was, he would go and start a church and he would help tend to a church and he would move on. And so there were some that were baptized by Paul. There were some that was baptized by Cephas. There were some that was baptized by Apollos. So Paul said this, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Paul said, "Hey, Cephas didn't die for you. Paul didn't die for you. Everybody here was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. So it doesn't matter who baptized who. What matters is we're all baptized in the same blood, in the same body, because we're born again of the same Spirit and we're in the same kingdom. This mindset was a misfit, because when you attach yourself to a man, you attach yourself to something that has flaws. Men have flaws. And my pastor, when I first started evangelizing, he sat me down. He said, okay, I got to tell you something. He said, I protected you as long as I can. I was 27 years old when I first started evangelizing. He said, but here's what I'm going to tell you. When you get out and you start traveling, he said, one thing I want you to always remember, before they are a man of God, they are first a man. Had no clue. 27 years old, never really preached out, didn't have a clue what that meant. But it didn't take long for the clues to start coming. When you start getting around preachers and different, I love the ministry. I love the ministry. I'm not speaking derogatory about the ministry at all. What I'm saying is this, it doesn't matter who they are, everybody has flaws. And if we attach ourselves to something that is flawed, it can lead us to become disillusioned. And we start looking at things through a flawed lens. That's not right. If you're going to attach yourself to something, you attach yourself to the only thing that is pure and perfect, and that is the Lord Himself. Because it doesn't matter who's preaching or where you're at, your relationship with God is the same. Now, buckle up. I'm going to take it just one little step further, and I'm not going to walk too far out on the limb, but I'm just going to go there. There are people that are married to the ministry that they have been volunteering in for 75 years. And that's like their position. I know maybe not in here, but I've seen this somewhere between San Diego and Maine, that people get possessive of the roles that they feel. And they think, well, I've been doing this since I came off the ark. I've been doing this my grandma did this. That doesn't mean there are not other capable people in the kingdom that have to sit by and not do anything all of their life and hope that you die one day early. It ought not be like that. You know what it ought to be like? You know what, Pastor? I've been doing this for a long time. I want to just take a break and fall in love with Jesus again and get my wind back in my sails, and you can use me at a later date somewhere where you want to use me, because it's about the kingdom of God. It's about the kingdom of God. We don't control our own ministry. We don't have a seniority over anybody. We're not competing against anybody. It's the kingdom of God. Amen. I'm going to get off that limb. Third misfit that I'm hurrying. The third misfit is the misfit called music. Now, I'm thankful for the wonderful music that y'all have. I could take this praise team around. We'd set up a tent. We'd just have a move of God everywhere we went. You got a phenomenal praise team. Phenomenal. What happens is we get so locked in to several things, styles of music, likes or dislikes, or the absence of music, both of which have an effect on our worship. You don't believe me? Let them get up here and sing Gray Speckled Bird every service for a few weeks. I promise you, they're not going to be running and shouting in this place. I still don't know what that song means. We can rely so heavily on the beat of a drum to usher us into worship. We can rely so heavily on our favorite songs to lead us into worship. I'm not against any of that. What I am against is us not being able to worship if it's not to our likings. That's where we're wrong. I remember when I first started evangelizing, first place I ever preached on a Sunday as a full-time evangelist was Walnut Hill. Anybody know where Walnut Hill is at? Just a few of us. Walnut Hill. You got to go to Walnut Hill. Okay, you don't just pass through Walnut Hill. And I mean, I was just pumped up. I wanted to preach. And I got there that morning. It was either the Sunday morning or the Sunday night. I can't remember. And there was probably 25 people there in that service that morning. And a lady came up to sing. Now, I'm not saying this. Don't read into what I'm saying. At a large church, this lady probably would not have been asked to sing, okay? Because when there's an abundance of talent, people like me that are talentless in singing, we don't get to sing. And I love singing. In fact, when I was a late teens back home, I volunteered to sing in the praise team. And so, because I love singing. I mean, I'll rear back and sing with the best of them. But I would every time I'd go up there, I'd just turn my mic off. That way nobody knew. And that's how I got to keep singing up on the platform. I called myself a worship decoy. I was just up there to attract worshipers. So I'm sitting on the platform, and I thought to myself, I had to repent, okay? I'm not making fun of anybody, but I thought to myself as soon as she opened her mouth, I thought, well, you know, they're using the best that they got. But I'm telling you, it took about 5 seconds. And the Holy Ghost came down to that place, came all over me. I don't even know what, it was one of those old songs. And I knew this lady may not be the most talented, but this lady has spent some time with the Lord. And I'll take that any day over somebody that's trying to impress a whole bunch of people with their ability. My friend, what makes a move of God is not how well they sing, but it's the Spirit of the Lord that anoints a singer. We got to get rid of this mindset that we got to have everything perfect. You know, I'm thankful for words. All this stuff is cool stuff. I'm not against none of this. But there was a day, and I'm not old, but there was a day when we didn't know the words to songs. We just worshiped. Now we got Pentecostal karaoke every service. We're sitting here making sure we get all the words just right. We sang them 7,000 times, but we still got to read the words every single time. You know what needs to happen? Turn them off a little while, and let's just worship the Lord together. We can get so locked into having it all a certain way that if it's not, hey, I've been to churches where the screens weren't working. And, I mean, you'd have thought everybody just sitting here kept poor sound man. They just kept looking at him back there like, where's our words? We can't worship without our words. Really? You can't just think of how good God's been. You can't think of the Holy Ghost that God put inside of you and just begin to worship the Lord. I've had a lot of great moves of God with no music, just by myself. And so have you. So why do we have to come to church and have it a certain way? No. We got to get rid of that misfit called music. And finally, we got to get rid of the misfit called methods. Growth means change. And change involves risk, which means stepping from the known to the unknown. I found this out about people. People are not so much afraid of change as they are the unknown. We like what we're comfortable with. And so if change is ever mentioned, the first thing we associate with change is I lose my comfort. And so when growth or when a method is going to get changed, automatically we start wigging out in our own mind, because this is how it's always been done. It's always been done just like this. And I can't imagine anything being done different than this right here. But you know what? You read those Gospels, I see a whole lot of times Jesus stepped on the scene and he messed with their methods. Oh, it's always been done like this. And Jesus came up and said, oh, it don't need to be done like that. I'm going to do it like this. And Jesus was right, because he knew no sin. He was never wrong. He got angry, but he didn't sin. He turned over the money tables, didn't sin. We got to get past the mindset that just because something's different, it doesn't mean that it's wrong. We got to embrace that mindset. Different does not mean wrong. One time my dad, and you just have to know my dad, we started mowing grass with my dad when I was just a little boy. And I mean, I used to fear came over me when I would hear his diesel truck turn the corner, because I knew what my dad was going to say. He was going to come in and say, boys, y'all hook up to the trailer, load up the mower. We're going to go start mowing. And we would mow. And I mowed all my life. So I've hooked up trailers all my life. But when I became an adult, several years ago, we were hooking up a trailer and I was just hooking it up. And my dad says, no, son, you're doing it wrong. And I just stood up. I'm not nine no more, okay? I just stood up and I said, Dad, am I doing it wrong or am I doing it different? I said, because if I'm wrong, tell me the right way. But if I'm doing it different than how you do it, that don't mean I'm wrong. It means I'm different. We automatically associate different with wrong. And it's not the same. If it's wrong, it's wrong. There's no reason to pitch a fit and bellyache if it's different. Because it could be that method would be better. But we're just afraid of the unknown. And I've learned this. If a man of God seeks to please God in any way, which most do, God has a way of dealing with that person without anybody else having to deal with them. I've been preaching, and in the middle of the preaching, God started dealing with me about something my ignorant hide said in a message. So I know if God does it to me in the middle of a message, I've never pastored, but I know God deals with pastors. And it ought not be that we take it upon ourselves to pull out a sword over something that God will deal with that man if he's wrong. There's been a whole lot of men that have left a service and went to prayer and wept because God was dealing with them about something. Best thing we can do is pray for the man of God. You'll never go wrong saying, God, I don't understand it. I don't know what's going on, but I put it all in your hands. I put it all in your hands. In fact, we would not be here if God wouldn't have changed his methods, because there was a man named Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 that the door of salvation was not supposed to be open to the Gentiles, but he kept on bombarding heaven. In fact, he had to give Peter a heads up three times, the sheet, clean and unclean. And God told Peter, I'm fixing to change my methods. Don't you be arguing with me because you don't understand what I'm trying to do. And he opened up the door of salvation to the Gentiles. And none of us would be here tonight if God wouldn't have changed his methods. So if we're not supposed to be married to methods or music or mindsets or ministry or monuments, then what am I supposed to be married to? Well, my Bible says that there's one groom and there's one bride. So naturally, the bride's affection needs to be placed all towards the groom that they're going to be married to. And you'll never go wrong staying in love with Jesus Christ. You'll never go wrong just walking with the Lord. One of the saddest things I could think of is in 1 Kings chapter number 1. Musicians, you could come. No longer do we see David as a mighty warrior. No longer do we see David as a triumphant king. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 1, that David was feeble and old of age. It's a rare glimpse into the life of David in his final days, but he was just an old, feeble elder. Bible says that he couldn't get no heat. They wanted to keep him warm, so they went and found a Shunammite girl by the name of Abishag. The Bible says that she was very fair, and she cherished the king, and she served him. In other words, she looked the part, and she played the part. She was very fair, she cherished, and she served the king. She did everything that she was supposed to do, but the last few words says, but the king knew her not. She looked the part and she played the part, but she never had a relationship with the king. One of the saddest things I could think of is people that spent their life looking the part and playing the part, but they were married to the wrong thing. They were so focused on methods. They were focused on monuments, music, and ministry, that they never set their affection on the only one that matters, and that's the king. And just as David never knew Abishag, there's going to be people that stand before the king, and he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. That word knew is interchangeable. It's talking about a knowledge of that person, but it's also talking about an intimate relationship. My friend, as you stand with me at the end of this service this evening, the only thing that matters, the only thing, and I stress it, the only thing that matters tonight, and the only thing that matters in your life, is your relationship with the Lord. That's it. It's so easy for us to let our affection be placed other places. Things that don't have any bearing, any matter in our life. It's not that you're bad, it's that you're human. Human. The flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other. The only way that we're going to make sure we make it to the other side is everything in our heart has to be set on one thing, Jesus Christ. I wonder, as they prepare to sing, I think in closing it would be just proper and in order, as we open this altar, if you just want to come and talk to the Lord. Maybe you just need to do some consecration. Maybe you need to do a little house cleaning tonight in your own life. But I invite every single person, as they begin to sing, to come, and let's just spend the remainder of this service talking to the Lord. Jesus, I won't make sure you're the center of everything tonight.
We pray that today's message has blessed you. For more about TPC DeQuincy, go to our website, tpcdq.church. Please join us Wednesday night at 7 p.m., Sunday morning at 10 a.m., Sunday night at 6 p.m. TPC is located at 301 West 4th Street in DeQuincy. TPC, loving God and loving people.